Well, we just got done singing, "This World Has Nothing For Me." This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. Actually, that's where we were last week. Because if you were here last week, you know that we did this scripture. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And that song is just an answer back to God that says, hey, there's nothing in this world I desire more than you. I desire you, and whatever you give me, I know will enhance my life and make it great. But you're the one who makes my life great. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we talked for a long time about that. So I'm not going to visit that verse, but I'm going to look at the verse that comes after it. So right after, the Bible is telling us that we can either live in this world and be obsessed with this world and be driven by this world, or we can follow Christ, but we can't do the two of those. Because the world and its desires are all going to pass away. Jesus puts it this way. He says, if you build your house on sand, it's going to crumble eventually away from you. Now, it may stand for a long time, but eventually those storms are going to come, and everything is going to just fall out from underneath you. But if you build your life on the solid foundation of the Word of God that never changes, the fact that God loves you, the fact that God has a purpose for you, the fact that He wants to be your Father and He wants to guide you through life, and if you follow Him, He's going to guide you into a great life. Then, when those storms blow, your foundation is going to be set and it's not going to fade away, and you're not going to be caught where everything collapses on you. But the man who does the will of God, he lives forever. So sometimes I might choose to do what I think is the will of God in my heart, and my mind is telling me, ooh, this does not look good. But if I follow what God leads me to, I will be with Him forever, and He'll guide me through those ups and downs. He won't leave me. The next verse is very strange, because in context of that, you would not expect this next verse to come, but this verse is in context with the other. And so we're going to take a look at it a little bit and try to follow what John is telling us here. Because he goes right from saying, don't love the world, don't be obsessed with the world, don't be controlled by, don't put all your treasure in the world. Don't follow and chase after the world. Chase after God's love. And then he says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Well, it sounds like that's a whole different sermon. And most of the time people divide it out and they make a different sermon of it and take it in a totally different direction. But I'm going to take it in context today, and we're going to look at an aspect of this that is made, but the word that draws us when we first read this section and usually takes us away from that concept of the world and God is the Antichrist. Because as soon as we hear that, we're all thinking what? End time, second coming, what's going to happen to the world? And we're thinking big themes that are out there. We're not thinking of important big themes in here. We're thinking out there. And that concept is true. And these verses relate to that also, but as we're going to see when we go through this, there's some personal meaning for it too, because if all of the things that God says are true, then what does that mean to you right now today? But the spirit of the Antichrist is coming. Now, we got to answer a couple things before we can really understand what this is talking about. First off, if there's an Antichrist, there has to be a Christ, right? So, who is the Christ? What does Christ mean? And everybody knows in this room who the Christ is. Jesus is the Christ, right? What a lot of people don't know, and I know you know it in here, but a lot of people think that Jesus Christ was like his last name or something like that. But Christ is actually a title. As a matter of fact, just as there are many antichrists, and then there is the Antichrist, there were many Christs, and then there is the Christ. Christ is the king after which there will be no other kings. He is the one who we will follow and leads us. There'll be no other person who takes that place. He is the Christ, and his kingdom will endure forever. And Christ literally just means the anointed leader. So in Old Testament culture, they anointed David as a Christ. He is the anointed leader. In other words, all of us don't know where God wants us to go, but he appoints people of authority who have more maturity, who have more experience than us. And when we're little children, we follow our parents. And you know, we are all supposed to grow to be leaders. But King David was the one that Israel was going to follow. In other words, if King David listened to the prophets and he got the message from God that they were going to go fight a war in their enemies, then all of us are fixing to follow that anointed leader. So hopefully that anointed leader knew what God wanted, right? And those leaders were all human. They were all fallible. But one day it was promised there would be the Christ. And he would be the anointed leader from God. The one and only leader that we would follow from here on, right? So Christ is the anointed leader. And when we talk about Christ, we're talking about the king that we follow. There's also the Antichrist. Well, who is the Antichrist? Well, he's also trying to lead. But he's trying to lead in a different direction from the Christ. Okay? Some of you remember in Revelation, it tells us the number of the Antichrist. The Antichrist. There have been many people throughout history who tried to lead us away from what God wanted. But finally, there's going to be the Antichrist, and he's going to succeed, and he is going to eventually enslave the world. First, he'll deceive the world, and they'll give him power. And then once they give him power, they're going to find out what a mistake that was. Because once he's got it, he's going to unleash it, right? And the number of that beast, because he's going to be like a beast to us, is 666. And in the Bible, 6 is the number of man. And 3 is the number of God. So we'll know him by that, and the symbolic allusion of that is this. It is man, the number 6, 3 times. It is man's ultimate attempt to become God. There have been many people who have tried to enslave the world and become God as antichrists, but they didn't succeed. The Bible tells us eventually there's going to be a man, he will succeed. And his power will rule. You won't be able to buy or sell. Your very life will be at the hands of this leader who has great power. He is the Antichrist. And he will be saying this: don't follow God. Don't follow Christ, his leader. He's not the only way to God. There are other ways. And ultimately, it comes down to your choice. You are the God who decides who you want to follow. We're talking about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. When we follow Christ, he opens up our eyes to be able to see the goodness of God, the purposes of God. We can see our lives in context. The closer we get to God, the more we understand what he is doing in our lives. The further we get away from Christ, and there are plenty of people who want to lead us in those directions. The further we get away from Christ by listening to the world or the leaders of the world, the more darkness we find ourselves in. And the more deception we find ourselves in. It's interesting, isn't it, how clearly we see the darkness and deception in other people around us and how difficult it is to see it in ourselves. How many times have you looked at somebody and thought, "What are you doing? The decisions you're making, the way you're thinking, you are destroying yourself. You will never be able to achieve the things that your heart wants the way you're going. You are your own worst enemy." How many times have you thought that about someone? You watch them, they're destroying themselves, but they can't see it. What's bad is when we're destroying ourselves and we can't see it. So we want to be in the kingdom of light, not in the kingdom of darkness. So let's take a look at this. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour." Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? What has and will be happening during the last hour? because he's telling us about the time in which we're living. And it hasn't changed since the time he was living. Now, it's intensified because the Bible tells us as the world separates itself further and further from God, and as time comes for the Antichrist to take control of this world, things are going to be like the birth pangs, or like the, the contractions a woman experiences when she's giving birth. They start to come more frequently and more intensely. So some of this stuff is happening more intensely than it did before. But we're just going to look at one aspect right here. He goes on and he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us." So in other words, he's saying, I want to make some things clear right here. You know, I know you got some rough times right here, and I know you're enduring some persecution, but this is not the persecution that comes in the great tribulation. Yeah, you're experiencing some tribulation, and to you right now, this seems pretty great. But it's going to be much, much worse as the end times come. So don't be deceived. You're not in that time yet. And most of you have listened to enough Bible prophecy teachers to know what some of the signs of those times are. But we're not going to go into those. We're going to keep focused on the context coming down from verse 15 through 17, about the world and about following Christ. It says, "Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great rebellion." Some of the translations say a great falling away. Other translations say a great apostasy. But what this is really talking about is as the times grow and go on, there is going to be this great falling away from people who see Christ as the Christ. They don't see Christ as the leader and the king that they follow. And there'll be a falling away from that commitment to be part of the kingdom of God, which Jesus speaks about all the time. As a matter of fact, almost all of his words are in context of us obeying and following him as his servants. But there's going to be a great falling away from that, to where that commitment to follow Christ as the king is going to be less and less and less. And the man of lawlessness, now we're speaking about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. The key thing I want to focus on is what it calls him. He is the man of lawlessness. In other words, God's laws, God's commandments do not apply to him. He is a man who, like Israel, does what is right in his own eyes. He is the determiner of what is good and what is evil. He is the judge who decides what is right and what is wrong. And so he takes himself out from under the authority of God, and he rebels against it. And so that is what's happening in the last hour. It goes on and it says, "For the mystery of this lawlessness and this spirit of the Antichrist, this spirit of rebellion, this spirit of rejection of God as the authority is growing and spreading in the hearts of men. It's already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." Well, who is he talking about when he says he who restrains it? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here and it is restraining what people do. As a matter of fact, if God withdrew his spirit and his conviction from people, and everyone could do exactly what was in their own mind, and then responded with what was in their own mind because of what other people did to them, And that cycle of sin and that cycle of abuse and that cycle of selfishness grows and grows and grows unrestrained. What we'll experience, what will be happening during the Great Tribulation. When the love of many waxes cold. And all types of evil things come out of the hearts of men, and there's no restraint in their acting them out. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit restrains society is you. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And your presence is a restraining presence to the evil that's around us. So it's not just going to be God's Spirit as he's touching people that is taken up out of the way. But when it's time for that great tribulation to come, the church will be taken up also. And there will be no restraint. There will be darkness. Dear children, it says, this is the hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. And we're talking about that spirit of deception. Who was the first Antichrist? Who was the first person, not titled Antichrist, but who was the first person who lived in the spirit of the Antichrist? Well, actually, we can't even say it was a person, was it? The Bible tells us that the great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, is the one deceiving the whole world. So if we go back to the Garden of Eden, it's not a person that he's influencing to lead away from what God wants. It's a serpent. But he says the same thing. Did God really tell you that you can't do these things? You've got to be kidding me. How could you ever be happy if you don't do those things? Who could ever enjoy life if you allowed this God to restrict you from all the fun that you could have if you acted out the things that you want? If you chased after those things and you paid the price to get them above other things, what could God provide you better than those things that you lust after and you desire? Don't listen to God. He's lying to you. He's afraid you'll become like him and understand that you have just as much right to decide what's good and evil that God does. What's he know? What makes him so smart? He's not a human being down here experiencing things like we are. He's way up there. He's a spirit. We're physical. Why should we listen to God? How would he know what we really need? If I don't have the things I feel like I need, how could I ever be happy? And so the devil tempted Eve, and she was deceived. After she bit the apple, her eyes were opened. And sometimes that happens to us. But John 4:3 goes on and it says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one who loved you from the womb. He is the one the Bible says created you. Because nothing was created in heaven or earth without him. He is the one who was from the beginning. And he is the one who will be there at the end. He is the one who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the one who chased you down as a lost sheep. And he got your attention. And when you became aware of your rebellion to God, he paid the price of all of that. He died for all of your sins. He rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, pleading your case. And he leads and guides you into a future that he planned at the beginning of time for you. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which will not acknowledge who Jesus is. Which you have heard is coming, and even now is already what? It's already in the world. It was in the world back with Adam and Eve. It was in the world when John wrote this letter. And it's in the world today. And we are moving to the place where God's Spirit will be taken out of the way. And those people who have God's Spirit will be taken out of the way. And the world without Christ will reveal exactly what it is. Now, Matthew gives an example of what this spirit of the Antichrist is. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now, I'm sure this was a pretty shocking revelation to the disciples. This did not go along with the plans or the desires that they had for the coming kingdom, for themselves and for their families. And so this didn't fit with what they understood. And of course, you know, Peter, who's not afraid to tell you what he thinks, told Jesus what he thought. But Peter took him aside. Now, at least he had enough respect not to bring this up in front of everybody. But he brings him, he says, hey. He reprimanded him for saying such things. He said, heaven forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you. I think that's an interesting way he phrased it. He said, heaven forbid, Lord. In other words, Lord, this can never happen. We could never do what you want. This could never be what you're telling us is your will. This can never be. It's interesting how sometimes we don't see things from God's perspective and we don't recognize that we're really rebuking God by some of the things that we say. Jesus turned to Peter and he said this. He didn't say, come on, Peter, you need to understand a little bit better. Let me try to help you figure some things out. Let me let you know a little bit what's coming in the future so that you can get on board with it. He didn't say, look, your attitude needs a little adjustment and you're not quite where you need to be. What did he say? He said, get behind me what? He said, get behind me, Satan. Because that's the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is saying this. Don't follow God. Don't listen to God. He don't know what he's talking about. You can't have the things your heart desires with God. You got to do this. You got to have this. You got to work at this. He says, you are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And what I want you to understand, and we're not talking about, you know, demon possession or things like that, but what we're talking about is we're talking about our thinking being in line and surrendered to God, or our thinking being seduced away into the world. Let me tell you something. Your kids' education is important. It's very important. For them to be able to become all that they want to be, that is really important. But if you tell your children that the answer and the priority that they have in their life right now is to get a good education, and they need to sacrifice that education, and the school they go to is the primary thing that they have to work for in their life, let me tell you, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because the primary thing they need to do is grow close to the Lord and find his will from them, and he'll use all that stuff. But if their focal point becomes on, I can achieve what I want with a good education or with a great skill or talent that has been developed or whatever, then that's a dangerous trap. It's a dangerous trap. And a lot of times as parents, what we think is this. Let's get our kids where they're situated for all the things that the world would provide for them and they need to make it in this world. Then their hearts will be Christ. Oh, really? That's a dangerous trap. Let's hope that works out that way. There's all kinds of things, if we want to think about it, that when we lessen our awareness that Jesus is the Lord, and elevate our awareness of what the world says we have to make it. There's all kinds of things that we can do and say and push with great intentions that are actually pushing people away from God. Finding security in things away from Christ. Finding meaning in things away from Christ. Jesus says you will be held accountable for every word that's what? What kind of word? Every idle word. And the literal translation is every word without power. In other words, when we speak, and I know, and the reason I use the illustration is because I know how it is as a parent. We want the best for our kids. And our attention is always on our kids and how they're developing and what they want. And I can speak words of power that take the things of this world and keep them in context with their relationship and their devotion and their need to follow Christ and what Christ's plan for their life is. Or I could put all of that on hold. And I can talk about what they need in this world and sprinkle in a little of Jesus, hoping that when they get all the things of the world, he will be number one in their life instead of the things that I emphasized earlier. That's true in my relationships with other adults. It's true in my relationships at work. It's true in my relationships everywhere. And I think what's happened in our time is that spirit of deception has deceived us into thinking that we can have the world and the Lord. We can be in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We can enjoy the things of the world, and we can be true to Christ. Instead of realizing that the things that we have that God gives us enhance and bring great joy to our life through Christ, and he will give us all we need and more. But our attention is on the other thing first. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" As a matter of fact, we could go over verse after verse after verse after verse after verse where Jesus is saying this: I am the Christ. I am the leader. I am the king. This is my kingdom. In order to be in my kingdom, you have to do what you just got done singing. I will follow what? I will follow you. I don't follow the coach. I don't follow the financial advisor. I don't follow the technician who put this together. I follow the Lord and I listen to them. Because God put the coach in my life. God put the financial advisor in my life. God put my boss in my life, which sometimes I don't like to follow that, right? But God put that authority in my life. And so I need to listen to it because God put that authority in my life to enhance my life and to help me, but not to override who he is. Not to have my attention solely upon him first and then the Lord second. This is how we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. There's time where pressure is coming. And there's time where each one of us has to decide, will I follow Christ or will I not? And that's when we reveal what's really inside of us. When we get to that place where we choose between God and the world, what do we choose? Well, Jesus said that those seeds are planted in three different soils. And some of those people are going to find out that the riches of this world and the cares of this world choke that word out, and they ain't choosing Christ because they can't give up what they got. And some of them are going to find out that they didn't develop a real relationship with God, and that their relationship with him is so shallow that when persecution comes, sometimes it's just somebody who might not like what I say. I will abandon my commitment to the Lord. And I'll choose the world. I'll choose my friend. Some of us had such hard hearts that that word didn't stay in us for all. We got convicted by God and came down and made a commitment that the next day meant nothing to us, and we went off. And some of us, we allowed that relationship with God to be our priority, and it developed into our hearts. And when it comes down to that time where we're either his or we're not, you know what is going to be revealed? We were his. We were his. And our job is to push people to the awareness of that and push people towards Christ. And these verses are telling us we need to be careful that we're not pushing people away from Christ, pushing people to other things without even really thinking about what we're doing. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You know, what's interesting about it is I give a sermon like this, it is really a tough sermon because it draws the line right down there. With Christ, without Christ. You know, people hear that differently. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, something inside of you is saying, I know that's true. I have to give everything to Christ. I have to follow him. He's got to be first. Something else cannot be first in my life. And he needs to be exalted above all things, and I need to exalt him above all things. And it's that Spirit of God inside of us that it convicts us, and we know the truth. And when it's said, it may not make sense, but we know that's the truth. He says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. This sermon is not for people who are not willing to follow Christ. It doesn't have any effect to someone who says, look, I'm going to have the world first and I'm going to have Christ second. That's not going to affect them on the choices they make. They won't grow any in their awareness of what they need to do to follow Christ closer through this sermon. But because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. It's the person who says he is not the only way. He is not the only leader. He's not the one appointed and revealed to the world through his sacrifice and resurrection that he is the only way to God and I will follow him. There's another way. Such a man is the Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Everybody in this room who's given their hearts to Christ and their lives to Christ remembers what that felt like. When we came to that place and we just abandoned ourselves to him. And a lot of times we didn't know what was going to happen. We just knew there was no other way. We had revealed to us that we were tired of standing on sand and building a life on sand. And it was falling away from us, and we wanted to jump on that rock. And we knew where the rock was. We didn't know how to live for Christ, but we knew this, that's the only way. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. What you heard from the beginning, it needs to remain in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. In other words, you won't drift away and come to a place where you think, I don't even know where God is anymore. I don't know what I should do. How am I going to get out of this mess? Where is God? It's been so long since I heard him speak to me and lead me and guide me. I don't even know how to follow him anymore. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? What God says is this, I give everything for you. And I want everything back from you. But if you will love me like I love you, as a matter of fact, if you'll just try, I'll give you the ability to grow in that love. But if you will try to follow me, I will teach you how. If you will try to follow me, I will help you stand. If you will try to follow me when you veer off and you fall, you know what I'll do? I will pick you up. If you will commit to me, I will make you my child. And I will bring you through this life, and nothing can separate you from me. From that moment, your heart is mine. I am going to take you in my hand. I will uphold you in my right hand. Don't you fear anymore. because nothing in this universe can snatch you out of my hand. You are mine, and I give you eternal life. You will be mine forever. That's a wonderful promise. We're going to sing this in our last song, "The World Behind Me, the Cross Before Me." The world behind me, the cross before me. Doesn't that describe coming to Christ? I'm so enmeshed in the world, I can't even see God, and I don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, he chases me down, and I'm aware of his presence. And so what do? I turn my back on the world, and I turn to him. And that cross and what he did for me is forever before me. Nobody in this world is going to die for you. Not your job, not your boss, not anybody. That cross before us. I cling to the cross and everything it means. I know it's the only hope there is for saving me. I cling to the cross. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come up, and as they do, let's bow our heads to pray. Father, in our world today, it offers so many different ways to find success, to find security, to find meaning, to find acceptance, to find love. We chase after all of those things, but they're all empty and they don't have the power to truly fulfill. They can give us what they promise for a short time, but they can never bring us what our hearts really desire. Only you can do that. It comes from knowing you, from being surrounded by your love and your grace and your compassion and your mercy, to be awed at how great and wonderful and compassionate you are. There is nothing in this world that compares to being your child, to being in your hands, and to experiencing your love. And so right now, Father, we do turn our backs on the world. And we reach up to cling to you. And we ask you to hold on to us. To draw us to you, to reveal yourself to us, and to help us become all that you created us to be. And Father, we want to stay with our minds focused on you. And Lord, we ask you to help us to see the things that would draw us away and help us not to be deceived ourselves and help us not to fall in line with the teachings of the world and deceive those around us, especially the ones we love the most. Help our lives to be built on you and help us to point to you as we help build the lives of those around us. We give ourselves to you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.